Acts chapter 21, verse 17. When we arrived at Jerusalem, the brothers received us warmly. The next day, Paul and the rest of us went to see James, and all the elders were present. Paul greeted them and reported in detail what God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. When they heard this, they praised God. Then they said to Paul, "You see, brother, how many thousands of Jews have believed, and all of them are zealous for the law. They have been informed that you teach all the Jews who live among the Gentiles to turn away from Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children or live according to the customs. What shall we do? They will certainly hear that you have come. So do what we tell you. There are four men with us who have made a vow. Take these men, join in their purification rites, and pay their expenses so that they can have their heads shaved. Then everybody will know that there is no truth in these reports about you, but that you yourself are living in obedience to the law. As for the Gentile believers, we have written to them about our decision that they should abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality." The next day, Paul took the men and purified himself along with them. Then he went to the temple to give notice of the date when the days of purification would end, and the offering would be made for each of them. When the 7 days were nearly over, some Jews from the province of Asia saw Paul at the temple. They stirred up the whole crowd and seized him, shouting, "Men of Israel, help us. This is the man who teaches all men everywhere against our people and our law and this place. And besides, he has brought Greeks into the temple area and defiled this holy place." They had previously seen Trophimus the Ephesian in the city with Paul and assumed that Paul had brought him into the temple area. The whole city was aroused, and the people came running from all directions, seizing Paul. They dragged him from the temple, and immediately the gates were shut. While they were trying to kill him, news reached the commander of the Roman troops that the whole city of Jerusalem was in uproar. He at once took some officers and soldiers and ran down to the crowd. When the rioters saw the commander and his soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. The commander came up and arrested him and ordered him to be bound with two chains. Then he asked who he was and what he had done. Some in the crowd shouted one thing and some another. And since the commander could not get at the truth because of the uproar, he ordered that Paul be taken into the barracks. When Paul reached the steps, the violence of the mob was so great that he had to be carried by the soldiers. The crowd followed, kept shouting, "Away with him."
Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your word. Thank you so much that you speak to us clearly and powerfully. And we pray that that would be our experience this evening, by the power of your Spirit and to the glory of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. In the aftermath of the Iraq War, Time magazine showed a picture of a hand holding a golden cross and the words, "Onward, Christian soldiers." The article was about a new generation of missionaries to Muslim culture. The article was not uncritical. Was this new wave of missionary endeavor triumphalism? Would it provoke a violent backlash? Would this affect the work of other aid organizations? Bonnie Witherall had a good job in a bank. However, she moved to Lebanon to be a nurse. She felt called by God to care for hurting people. 4 days before her death, she wrote these words, "I had a wonderful walk. Every morning I take a walk along the boardwalk here in Saida. I was listening to my praise music and walking and singing along to the music. I felt this overwhelming joy in being here, in this place, and also believe that God is here with us. Thank you for all of you who have really prayed for us in the last few weeks. It seems like lots of good things are happening for us in the way of ministry. On Thursday, November the 21st, 2002, Bonnie Witherall was shot in the head 3 times by those who hated her for her Christian work. A woman who loved God, struck down in her youth. She left a husband who will never hear her laugh, bathe in her smile, or melt in her embrace. The women of Lebanon had grown to love Bonnie. One of her friends said, "She died living for what she believed. How many people can say they have dedicated their lives to something for which they will die?" Her husband Gary said, "The night before her death, Bonnie boldly shared her faith with a group of women who met to discuss spiritual truth. She taught from Hebrews 10. Little did she know that in a few short hours, she would join the martyrs of Hebrews 11. And then Gary made an amazing statement. "They should have killed me," he said. "Now I'll be more aggressive than ever in proclaiming Christ." Bonnie's story is now on 6,000 websites. It was a major story in the Times, the New York Times, many other papers in the world. Every major television news network covered the story. South Korea declared a day of prayer. A major book has been published. That story encapsulates how God works. Triumph and tragedy seem to go together as God's kingdom advances. If you read Evangelicals Now, a Christian newspaper, you will see that the pages are full of accounts of Christians being persecuted for their faith. Here in this section of Acts, we see how the Apostle Paul has to embrace suffering as God's kingdom advances. Twice earlier in the chapter, he is warned by the Holy Spirit that if he goes to Jerusalem, he will be persecuted. But he goes anyway. Paul will suffer as people become followers of Jesus. So, 2 things to show you on the screen. Paul faces criticism within the church, and then Paul is nearly killed. Firstly, then, Paul faces criticism from within the church, verses 17 to 26. Brother Yun, who was a Christian leader in China and hugely used by God for the growth of the church there, if the stories are to be believed, eventually escaped China to Germany, having suffered hugely. He was imprisoned, beaten to within an inch of his life, tortured, and so on. But having escaped all that, he said that the persecution he now receives from other Christians is worse than the persecution he received from the Chinese authorities. It wasn't more violent, but he found it more painful because it came from people he expected to love him. In my ministry, I've suffered far more from Christians than non-Christians. In the absence of state persecution, we turn in on ourselves far too often. Well, verse 17, Paul arrives in Jerusalem and he's received by the Christians warmly. That's important. Here is the Jewish church lovingly receiving the leader of the Gentile church. Verse 18, Paul and his companions go to see James, who is Jesus' brother and the leader of the church in Jerusalem, the mother church. All the elders of the church are present. Verse 19, Paul greets them warmly and reports on all that God has done through him on his three missionary journeys. He's been working among the Gentiles, non-Jews, telling them about Jesus, explaining the gospel to them, explaining that Jesus has died on the cross to pay for all our sin. And verse 20, when they heard this, they praised God. Then they said to Paul, "You see, brother, how many thousands of Jews have believed, and all of them are zealous for the law." Now that is a problem. Because the Apostle Paul has been teaching that we are free from keeping the Jewish law. He doesn't say Jews can't keep the law. They can't eat Jewish food, be circumcised, keep Sabbath, etc. But he does say that these things are not necessary. Not necessary to go to heaven. But now, the Jews in Jerusalem are suspicious of Paul. James the leader is not suspicious. This is a question of managing popular opinion. Remember, thousands of people. Verse 21. They've been informed that you teach the Jews who live among the Gentiles to turn away from Moses, from the law of Moses in the Old Testament. Paul didn't do this. When he thought it would be helpful, he actually circumcised Timothy, a Gentile, because he knew Timothy's preaching might not be accepted in Jewish churches if he wasn't circumcised. This is like me growing up as a nonconformist, a non-Anglican. The only way I could work in an Anglican church was if I was confirmed as an Anglican. I didn't need it to get to heaven. I did need it to be an Anglican minister. Some of you here were only baptized as infants. That's fine. But if you want to be leaders in certain Baptist churches or FIC churches, you will need to be baptized as adults. Not because you need it to get to heaven, but because you will need it to be accepted by some Christians. This is what Paul's attitude to the law was. If it gave him an opportunity to preach the gospel, he would keep the law. But he didn't feel bound by it. Trouble was, some Christians in Jerusalem didn't trust him because they did believe in keeping the law. Verse 21. They believed that Paul was telling them not to circumcise their children or live according to our customs. What shall we do? Say the elders. They will certainly hear that you have come. So do what we tell you. Verse 23. There are four men with us who've made a vow. Take these men, join in their purification rites, and pay their expenses so that they can have their head shaved. Then everyone will know there is no truth in these reports about you, but that you yourself are living in obedience to the law. I went for a haircut once. I've been for more than one haircut, but on this occasion I went to the haircut. I sat down in the chair, and I said to the lady, "Short back and sides, please." Short back and sides is where the barber cuts the hair very short on the back and sides and leaves it longer on top. When I was a teenager, short back and sides became very fashionable, a kind of reaction to the long styles of the 70s and the early 80s. And I'm delighted it's back in fashion after all the years of scruffiness. Anyway, I said to the barber, short back and sides, please. I sat back while the barber started shaving the side. Very short. I thought, gosh, that's short. But never mind. Then she went a bit higher, then shaved right over the top of my head. I said, what are you doing? She said, didn't you want it all shaved off? Well, I thought you'd laugh at that, but never mind. Here, Paul has his hair shaved off as a sign that he's keeping the Jewish law. It's what was called a Nazarite vow. You didn't take alcohol for a month or cut your hair. Then you had it all shaved off and you burned it in a sacrifice. Verse 26. The next day, Paul took the men and purified himself along with them. Then he went to the temple to give notice of the date when the days of purification would end and the offering would be made for each of them. Paul has to do this to please the Jewish church. He also has to agree with verse 25 that Gentile Christians should not eat food sacrificed to idols and so on. And of course, he'd have no problem with saying that sex should be kept for marriage. But secondly, Paul is nearly killed, verses 27 to 36. This is a bit worse than having to have a severe haircut. Verse 27, Paul is seen in the temple. A good thing. Get him in the Jews' good books. But no, some Jews from the province of Asia start a riot against Paul. Verse 28, men of Israel, help us. This is the man who teaches all men everywhere against our people and our law and this place. And besides, he has brought Greeks into this temple area. This was a lie. This was against the law. Paul didn't take Greeks into the temple area. He had taken Trophimus, verse 29, the Ephesian, probably into the outer court where Gentiles were allowed to go. Well, verse 30, there is a riot. Paul is dragged away by the mob. Can you imagine that? And verse 21, only the Roman soldiers arresting Paul saves his life. Verse 34, the crowd cannot agree what Paul has done wrong. And Paul is taken into custody, possibly just protective custody. But verse 35 and 36, Paul escapes extreme violence. Now in 1900, during China's Boxer Rebellion, a mission station was captured. All the gates were blocked, and in front of one gate was placed a cross flat on the ground. And word was passed to those inside that only those who trampled on the cross would be allowed to escape. But anyone who refused to trample on the cross would be shot. And terribly frightened, the first seven students trampled the cross under their feet, and they were allowed to go free. But the eighth student, a young girl, refused to trample on the cross of Jesus. Kneeling beside the cross in prayer, she rose and moved carefully around the cross and went out to face the firing squad. And strengthened by her example, every one of the remaining 92 students followed her to the firing squad. We're going to see more of this kind of spirit from Paul in the coming weeks as he progresses from arrest to further suffering. What do you make of all this? Are you willing to suffer for being a Christian? There's a famous missionary called Jim Elliot. He very famously said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." This is in his journal of October the 28th, 1949. Jim Elliot went to be a missionary to Ecuador in the early 1950s to the Huarani people group. There, he and his companions were slaughtered by those they had gone to reach for Christ. But Elliot knew he could not keep his life. Everyone dies. But he also knew he could not lose his soul, because this was safe with Jesus. Do you have this faith? Jesus said in Luke 9:24, "For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will save it." Do you know that your eternal life is safe in Jesus? Do you know that Jesus died for you? Do you know that you can be completely forgiven and brought into a relationship with God? Do you know that you are safe for all eternity? And therefore, you don't feel the need to save your earthly life. You're willing to give it up for Christ. You're willing to give your time away, your money, your talents. If necessary, you are willing to give your very life away. Jesus says, if we hang on to our life, we will lose it. One preacher once said, hanging on to your life is like trying to grip jelly. It just squirts out between your fingers. But if you freely lose your life, then there is a reward for you in heaven. Jesus said, "Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Question is, do we believe it? The other day, our Miriam was playing in a friend's garden when a child said, "Anything to do with church is rubbish." That's just the start, isn't it, of the toughening up process which we all have to face. Do people insult you? Persecute you? Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we're all the same. We all want to hang on to our earthly life. We all want comfort and ease and safety and pleasure. And we thank you that you do give us much of this, much of the time, because you are kind and gracious. You are our Heavenly Father. And thank you that one day in heaven, you will give us perfection for all eternity. But Lord, where our families give us a hard time, where our workmates make things difficult for us, help us, Lord, to submit ourselves to you, to trust you, to suffer for the gospel. Give us the grace, Lord, to keep trusting you, keep loving you, keep serving you. And Lord, we pray for our brothers and sisters in North Korea, where they face persecution we can't even imagine. Brothers and sisters in so many parts of the Muslim world, some in China. Lord, help them. Keep them faithful. And richly reward them, we pray, for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.